Our reading today comes from John 11, verses 1 to 7, verse 17, and 32 to 44. Here we go. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When we moved to our current home, we happened to have a reasonable quality washing machine that was surplus to our requirements. And so Catherine put it on Marketplace with a few nice photos. And she was positive that it was going to sell like hotcakes. And after a while, we had a couple of casual nibbles, but not that keen, and someone who wanted to get a hefty discount. Anyway, as the day went on, things got fairly quiet, and so we started talking about dropping the price, but just then we had an inquiry. It was late in the day and we suggested he could come the next day and check it out, but he was quite agitated anyway, saying that it was urgent and he really wanted to come right then, so we gave in. And not long after, a car squealed at the bottom of the driveway and pulled up, and the guy trotted up to our door with 2 young children in tow, and they were all looking sort of worried and in a hurry. And he laid eyes on the washing machine and said, "I'll take it, I've got cash." And I said, "Don't you want to run it first? I've still got it plugged into the power." He said, again urgently, "Why, does it work?" I said, "Yes, but it's fine if you want to double check and run it." He said, "No, I believe you. I'll take it. Let's get it in the car." And turning to what was a medium-sized station wagon, I said, not sure if it's going to fit in there. And he insisted, it'll fit. He opened the tailgate, we lifted up the machine on its side. It was a very tight fit, and I didn't think it was going to go at first, but he pushed very hard. And anyway, closed the car up, said, thanks, mate, you're a lifesaver. And I said, really? How come? He said, because our washing machine broke down today and my wife just discovered I bought a $40,000 boat. On that day, I think that couple's marriage could have been described as furious love. John 11 is about furious love, although of a very different quality, the furious love of Jesus. And so we're going to look at what that is and why it's good news, asking three questions of John 11. First, why is Jesus weeping? Secondly, why is Jesus wild? And thirdly, what does Jesus win? So why is Jesus weeping? Verse 35 of John 11, it's the famed shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? When Jesus is in another part of the country, he receives word that his good friend Lazarus, who lives in Bethany, with his sisters Mary and Martha, is very ill. And when Jesus arrives in Bethany with his disciples several days later, Lazarus is already dead. And Jesus is confronted by the heartbroken Mary and Martha and many of their friends, also overwhelmed with grief and in tears. And in response, Jesus weeps. He's also a very close friend of Lazarus and his sisters, so he mourns the death of Lazarus himself. And he is commiserating with Mary and Martha and their friends. And Jesus' grief is not slight here. We'll see as we go on that he experienced gut-wrenching emotion with it. Others point out in verse 36 that Jesus' grief demonstrated a very deep love for Lazarus. So it can seem fairly straightforward that Jesus is weeping because he's lost a good friend whom he loves. But maybe that raises more questions for us too. Because a few moments earlier, Jesus stated, I am the resurrection and the life. We didn't read that in today's reading. We took parts of chapter 11 just to reduce the length a little. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life, meaning he holds the power of eternal life, divine power. And Mary confesses that he is Lord, Messiah, and Son of God. He must have also known that he was about to do a miracle that would undo all of that grief. So being divine and Son of God, we could imagine Jesus would be above human grief, that he might be untouchable by it. Or in any case, we could wonder why Jesus would grieve because Lazarus would soon be raised again. However, the Bible teaches that when Jesus came into the world, he became fully what we are, human flesh and blood. And he gave up his divine privileges. Jesus didn't have a special immunity from our human suffering or grief. So Jesus experienced loss and sorrow and grief just like any of Lazarus's friends. And this is crucial because as the divine saviour and helper, in order for him to be able to affect and heal our broken lives, he had to become fully what we are. He had to get inside our skin. He had to penetrate into our heart and our bones with his help. Otherwise, his help would be just floating above our heads somewhere in the clouds and not touch our lives and make a difference. Jesus also experienced sympathetic grief. He was sympathising, he was feeling sorrow for the sorrow of the others who grieved, Mary and Martha and their friends. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses," the high priest being Christ, "but we have one who has been tested in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Whatever we feel of suffering, pain, heartbreak, in his love for us, Jesus feels it with us. And much more, since his love is so much greater than ours. Jesus' weeping and grieving not only gives us permission to weep and grieve, it tells us that we should, and also encourages us to. Christianity is not stoicism. You know, the idea, suck it up and keep a stiff upper lip. This can sometimes be the approach of conservative Christians, to quote Bible verses and urge people to be strong and hold the tears. Stoicism is a pagan philosophy, and its idea of God is not the Christian God who comes into our world, becomes what we are, feels what we feel. Its idea of God is an absentee, impersonal God, who sets the universe in motion and then takes off to the other end of heaven somewhere and leaves us on our own. But you see, there's no help for us in this. We have to tough it out and help and save ourselves. And if we approach life in this way, it will crush us with despair, because it's not possible for us to do that. Doesn't matter how many Bible verses you quote, it will still be only cold comfort. It won't be able to enter into and heal our real existential pain and anguish. God never intended us to operate in this way. Jesus himself didn't operate in this way. He wept. The Bible says that we are not to grieve without hope. Yes, we may always be full of hope and we will never need to despair, but with faith and hope, it does instruct us to actually grieve. A major part of the Bible are prayers of lament, crying out our grief to God in prayer. Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha, and with all their friends, and he weeps with every one of us who has ever wept at a graveside. And when we know that he's personally with us in our grief, his help really touches us and holds us and comforts us and strengthens us. So that was why Jesus weeps. Now, second, why is Jesus wild? What does that mean? There's a phrase that's translated in verses 33 and 38 in Luke 11. Something like this in English, that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And it's translated in many different ways in different translations. That's because it's difficult to express what it means in English. And the Greek phrase means being deeply moved to anger. In other Greek literature at the time of the New Testament, it was often used to describe the behaviour of animals. For instance, like a bull snorting and stamping and bellowing about to charge. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the New Testament, perhaps catches it best when he translates it as there was a deep anger welled up within him. A deep anger welled up within him. What it's telling us is that Jesus is furious. He's wild, shaking with anger. So what's he furious about? Well, it first says that he's provoked to this anger when he sees Mary, Martha and their friends weeping and overwhelmed with grief. Now he's not angry with their grief, as we've already seen. Jesus himself grieves. No, he is angry with what caused their grief. Death. So the second time Jesus is stirred to this anger, verse 38, is when he turns to confront the tomb of the dead Lazarus. That is, when he squarely confronts death itself. Jesus hates death with a vengeance because it has brought God's children, made in his image, and Jesus' own brothers and sisters into such indignity and sorrow. Death is an alien horror that has intruded into God's good creation. God has ordained us for life and not for death. Theologian Helmut Thielicke tells the story of a young fighter pilot who flew during World War II. And one day, not involved in combat, he had some free time and he took the opportunity to walk through some fields in the countryside enjoying the sunshine. And he came upon a patch of lilacs in full bloom. And attracted to them, he reached out to pick a bunch of the flowers. And as he parted the flowers, he discovered underneath the flowering bush a partly decayed body of a soldier. And he jumped back in horror. Now, what was the meaning of the young pilot's reaction to what he saw? It wouldn't have been that he just saw a dead body. He would have already seen hundreds by this stage of the war. Helmut Thielicke suggests that the reason he started backwards was because of the screaming contradiction between the dead man and the flowering bush. It just did not fit within God's good creation. Again here, Jesus' motivation for hating death is love. He loves God the Father and the Father's good purpose. He loves us, his brothers and sisters. And his love for the Father and for us is jealous. It is zealous. It is unstoppable. And therefore, his love is also furious with whatever harms God or us. Furious love. Dylan Thomas captured this when he said in his poem, "Do not go gentle into that good night," meaning death, "but rage, rage against the dying of the light." Luther too, when he spoke at his young daughter's funeral, "My dearest daughter, Magdalena, has departed to her Father in heaven. I have overcome that paternal passion of my grief, not without quivering with vengeance against death, but with which indignant passion I have assuaged my tears. I love her vehemently, but in that day we shall be avenged on death and on him who is the author of death." Jesus hated death with a vengeance. And the truth we believe must include this anger of God for our enemy, death. If we focus only on God weeping with us, that is identifying and sympathising with us, that it's by itself will not be able to really help us deal with death. This approach is the approach of some liberal Christians, where God is seen only as loving and sympathising with our brokenness, but not actually doing anything to help and change it. It's vital that God fully sympathise with us so that his help can connect with our lives. But equally, if he doesn't get angry and oppose our enemies, he couldn't actually set us free from them and heal the harm that they do us. It would be like God just lying down in the gutter with us, which might be sympathetic, but on its own would just leave us lying there. For love to really help us against our enemies, it must be furious with them. Sometimes we hear a platitude that goes something like this: death is just an ordinary, natural part of life, and we're urged that we can feel okay about it, that in the end it can be just like water off a duck's back. This is just a bit of quasi-religious emotional anaesthetic to hide the reality. A friend and colleague of mine, Ian, had a funeral for his father at a funeral home with a civil celebrant. God didn't get a mention, and it was heavy on the message that death is natural and nothing terrible. After a while, Ian's friend found it was getting too much, and he politely interrupted the celebrant and said that he had a friend here who was a minister, and would the celebrant mind if he just came up and read from the Bible and said some prayers? Ian's friend sensed that something was needed that acknowledged the serious reality of death, and to speak something serious enough to deal with it and help them in their grief. So I've seen why Jesus weeps and why he's wild. Now thirdly, what does Jesus win? Well, before Lazarus' tomb, Jesus is like a raging bull with his horns lowered, aimed squarely at the hated enemy, death. He's our divine champion, the Messiah, and he's entering battle to destroy our enemy for us. It was sin coming into the world, into God's good creation, that was the cause of death. And therefore, in order to destroy death and banish it from the creation, Jesus had to pay for and cancel it by his death on the cross. And this is precisely what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday and Easter. Raising Lazarus was the sign of this. Lazarus and we come out of our tombs because Jesus entered into his. And the Messiah is a representative of all the people. Just like the champion who wins the battle, all of the people share in their victory. So all of Messiah's people who have faith in him share in his victory. Jesus conquered sin and death, and by faith in him, so have we. This means that we are not on our own to face death. Jesus has been there before and won, and he is with us now, and he's carrying and keeping us. This changes how we approach death. doesn't mean that it's going to be all easy or that we won't struggle, but it does mean that we can be absolutely full of hope and make our way through it with faith into resurrection to eternal life. John Wesley used to say, in a world where there was a lot more death than there is now, our people die well. Our people die well. Catherine's brother, Paul, works in the Tanami Desert amongst the Liritja people in the Lutheran mission work that happens there. And Paul tells a story about one of the funerals they held there for an Aboriginal man. And when they came to the burial, alongside the grave hole, there was the mound of dirt that had been heaped up there. And so they were sort of solemnly gathering around there, and Paul was there ready to conduct the burial part. And just then a couple of the Aboriginal kids scampered up to the top of this little mound of dirt, and one of them pushed the other down and said, "I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory?" But this faith doesn't only help us at the end of our present life, it also has to change how we approach and experience all of it now. To have an eternal hope where we will ultimately be perfected means that every difficulty, small or great, every sickness, every failure is relativized. We are able to look beyond it and we're able to make our way through it. By faith in Christ, we can have peace, hope, and joy through it all. Jesus won all of this for us. I just want to finish with the words we heard earlier on at the start of the service from Isaiah 25. This is the prophecy of Jesus' ultimate victory over all death. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow and well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." Strain toward that day with all hope and joy, and take hold of it and taste it now, today, by faith. Amen.